Well, it's good to be with you again today. We're still doing the lessons from the website that's in the section called From Formula to Relationship. I remember, again, when Sue and I were first starting our journey with the Lord, especially when we went full time, even though we'd been saved a long time, over 12 years, seriously, we didn't really know the Lord very well. What we knew was a lot of formulas that we had been taught by well-meaning preachers. I'm sure they were. But, and, I mean, it is true in any relationship that there is a give and take, you know. If children obey their parents, like go clean the room. If you clean the room, there'll be blessing. And you say, well, no, I'm not going to clean my room. Well, there might be a spanking or something, you know, there's going to be a penalty. There is a relationship like that in all relationships, even within a family. There's a give and take and a do this to get that response type thing. But see, in a real family, there's something way beyond that. It's called love. And hopefully the child matures one day where they're really part of the family in the sense of they take responsibility for their part in the family and everything. It's just maturity. It's called maturity. And looking back on it now, I can sure see the immaturity that Sue and I had with the Lord when it comes to especially kingdom finances. Really all we knew was the formulas that we had been taught. And I'm not saying they're totally invalid, but basically it was like, well, if you do this, God will do that. Well, there's some truth to that. Even in a parent-child relationship, there's truth to that. But see, real faith works by love. Real faith works by love. Anyway, what we're going through right now in this series is as the Lord was taking our understanding from formula to relationship, understanding that we are not servants in the sense of employees. My tendency is I love to study the Word of God, and I love to write these lessons, and I love revelation knowledge. I love all those things, and it's not wrong to love them. But you can become out of balance on anything, you know. Years ago, he dealt with me about, you know, I didn't create Adam and Eve because I wanted employees. And I grew up in a family business, and it was easy for me to fall into that trap of, you know, I'm just an employee, you know. The prodigal son tried that on his way back to the father. Just make me as one of your hired servants, which would be an employee. And his father did not want more hired servants. He wanted his son. So I remember when I went through that, but here recently, the Lord said, you know, I didn't create Adam and Eve because I wanted more students either. So if in my case, I get so involved with, you know, meditating the Word, studying the Word, praying in the Holy Ghost, and all of those are good things, but there is no substitute for just family. I've had many good teacher-student relationships over the years. Most of my teachers liked me and thought highly of, you know, thought well of me. I'm a good student. But there's a big difference between a teacher-student relationship and a father-child relationship, father-son relationship. You women, by the way, are just as much sons of God with full right of inheritance as any male. In Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female. You know that. And listen, if I, with my hairy legs, can be part of the bride of Christ, you can be a son and an heir. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. Okay. Well, we're going to start with the lesson today. Now, even though the title of today's lesson is The Tithe and the Field, I'm not teaching extensively today on tithing. I have a series at the website and at the YouTube channel called The Book of Malachi. And most people have never heard anything out of the Book of Malachi except the part in chapter 3 that begins with, will a man rob God? But you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. And that's, you know, most people, that's really all they've ever heard out of the book of Malachi. And the Lord dealt with me for years about the full context. See, one of the things that Pastor Dave taught us that's just absolutely essential, everything God says means what it means in the setting that God gave it. And you have to leave it in the context. Dave called that meditation in full images. If you want to hear the best teaching on it that I've ever heard, go to Dave's website, daveroberson.org, and there's a series there titled Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. Oh my goodness. It changed my life. So if you want some extensive teaching on tithes and offerings, and I recommend you go to that series, the book of Malachi, and it's at garycarpenter.org. Now today, I want to talk about how real God will get with you. See, God is real. Have you found that out yet? And it kind of startles people a little when I say it like this. God is the most down-to-earth person I've ever known. I mean, he'll get right in the mess with you and get you out of it. He'll work right with you in the fields to help produce a harvest for the kingdom. He is very practical, God is. And he knew that all I knew in those early days about the tithe was what I had been taught by the TV preachers and other well-meaning preachers, I'm sure. And it was all formula-based. And if you want to sum it up in just a few words, it's like, well, if you give your tithe, if you don't give your tithe, you're under a curse. If you do give your tithe, then God's going to open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. There's not room enough to receive it. He'll rebuke the devourer for your sake and so forth. Meaning that, you know, the idea that you come away with was if I tithe, then man, I'm going to be so blessed. Well, all of that is in the Word of God. Again, I recommend it to you, the Book of Malachi series. Okay. Now, let's just watch this. Let's read this one part. This is the part most people know about the book of Malachi. We'll just read verses 8 through 12. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts, and all nations shall call you blessed. For you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now I'm going to stay pretty close with these notes and add comments as the Holy Spirit directs. See, now from that passage, most people, including us in the beginning, have been taught that this verse means to the individual tither, number one, you'll have more blessings than you can possibly use. Number two, there will be no diminishing of your increase. And number three, you'll be so filthy rich that others will call you blessed. If you haven't heard those teachings, you can probably turn on Christian TV today and it won't be very long till you'll hear it, because it's pretty common. But the truth of it is, in most neighborhoods, you can drive down the street and you can't tell any difference between the prosperity of the tithing believer on one side of the street and the untithing sinner who lives on the other side of the street. Why? Again, the words of the prophet Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Notice God says, my people, Christians, his people. Now, of course, then it was the Jewish people, but today it would be God. It's still the truth. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And the type of knowledge he's talking about that the prophet was saying, or God was saying through the prophet, is revelation knowledge. Lack of the knowledge of God's ways. Now, You'll see what I mean by that as we go through this passage today. Let's look very closely at what this verse actually says. In Malachi 3:9, it says, the whole nation was under a curse. Did you notice that? The whole nation was under a curse, not just one individual. Then in Malachi 3:12, it says, all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, the whole land. God was talking about a national, hang on, let me turn the page, a national blessing and a national curse. The key to understanding the tithe is to understand that God was talking about rain. When rain falls on a nation, it falls on all the people in it, both the good and the unjust. Jesus even made that statement in one of his teachings. He says, you know, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Well, that's true. See, in Matthew 5:44 and 45, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Okay. So one time when I was just praying long hours in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit said to me, whenever you see in my writings where it says teacher with a capital T, that's the Holy Ghost. So the teacher, the Holy Spirit, said to me, now this is a word for word quote, the literal blessing that God wanted to pour out through the open windows of heaven was rain. This was primarily an agricultural society, and rain was a fundamental necessity for their prosperity. Had they repented and brought in all the tithes and offerings, now let me stop right there. Please listen to the Malachi series, because they were under a different covenant than we are under. Under their covenant? Absolutely, this is true. Okay? Had they repented and brought in all of the tithes and offerings with a true and willing heart, and God had poured down rain upon their fields like he was promising to do, it still would have done them no good had they not already had seeds planted in the earth. The tithes and offerings were not enough to produce prosperity, only to cause the blessing they needed, which is the rain, to come to them. They still had to have seeds planted in the earth, or else all they would have reaped from their rain-soaked fields would have been mud. When the abundance of rain began to fall, the man who had sown 100 acres in the earth would have received an abundant harvest. You understand? This is not rocket science. The people had an inheritance. Remember the 12 tribes came and the land was divided, and every family had they had land. Well, you could choose to just sow. And by the way, there were other occupations that weren't so dependent on rain. You know, you could be a miner. There were clothes makers, cloth. We had to, you know, all kinds of occupations in the land. But it was primarily, you know, an agricultural society. They had to have rain. I like to say it this way. The promise that God was making them was conditions for prosperity. Under that covenant, when remember they had no king at that time, God was their king. They had no tax system at that time. There was no government like that. So God set up this system to provide for the full-time ministers, which would be the priests and the Levites, to provide for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, so that there would be food and provision in the house for full-time ministry and things that needed to be done. This was a system of government as well as anything else. And the tithe was part of it. But getting back to each family, the families had land, Well, you might have two families side by side. They've got the same amount of land. But one fellow, he decides, well, I'm going to plant some wheat or corn, whatever it is, but I'm just going to plant 10 acres. And the guy right next to him says, I'm going to plant 100 acres. Well, when the rain comes, I mean, the rain falls on both pieces of ground, but the prosperity is certainly different, because the one, he did more in the earth. It's not, I mean, the conditions were the same. The rain came on both families, but the man who only sold 10 acres is not going to reap the same harvest as the man that sowed 100, now is he? What you do in the earth is important. I hope you heard the last 2 weeks where I taught on Isaac sowed in famine. He wasn't given bigger offerings. He wasn't building altars and offering more animals to God. That's the only way he could do it. No, he sowed in the earth, and he reaped a harvest from the earth. Well, I told you, God is very practical. Let me just read this paragraph. When the abundance of rain began to fall, the man who had sown 100 acres in the earth would have received an abundant harvest. The man who had sown only 1 acre or 10 acres in the earth, he would have received a much smaller harvest. But see, they both received the same rain. Let me say it another way. They both received the same conditions for prosperity. How would that apply to us today? You know, conditions for prosperity. Normally, that means a not at war. You know, God will give you peace on your in your land. Not a time of recession, not a time of excess inflation. Conditions for prosperity, where you can you can either have a job, you can have a business. That's the modern equivalent of giving the rain. Of course, we also need rain, but anyway. Now, should the man who only sowed 1 acre blame God because the other man sowed 100 acres? No, God did his part. His job was to send the rain, or his job, his part of the agreement, was to provide the conditions for prosperity. But each man's prosperity was limited according to what he chose to sow into the earth. It wasn't God's fault. God was not withholding the blessing. The rain came. But what about the man who had sown nothing in the earth? You know, you could have a third family there. He says, oh, God's just going to bless me and I don't have to do anything in the natural. This is the guy who refuses to get a job. This is Dave. When Dave would teach on this subject, he'd say, somewhere in there, he'd say, get a job, lazy man. And he'd go to the New Testament where Paul says, if a man will not work, don't let him eat. You know, see, in the age we live in where everyone gets participation trophies, I showed up. Oh, you get a trophy. I didn't play, but I showed up. I didn't work out. I didn't train, but I showed up. Oh, yeah, you get the same trophy. And now to modern society, you get the same trophy as everybody else. No, sir. Not in real life, you don't. That does not work in the real world. You know, you get a job, lazy man. Okay. What about the man who had sown nothing into the earth? Does he have a right to rail on God, being angry as being unfaithful to send the prosperity? Where's my prosperity? And it's just raining buckets, you know. No, it wasn't God's fault that man chose to be slothful and sow nothing in the earth. God did his part. God sent what was needed for abundance, which at that time was the rain. Each man determined his own prosperity by the size of the field in the earth that he chose to sow. Well, as I was beginning to understand these things, the Holy Spirit said to me and got real personal. Now, talking to me personally at the time, now you got to remember this was way back. This was back in the 90s, okay? He says, he's talking to Gary personally. I have blessed the only field that you have sown in the earth as much as possible. I'm speaking of your job. That is a very small field, and it is wall-to-wall corn. You get the image? If I'm going to increase your material harvest financially, you are going to have to sow into some larger fields in the earth. Now, see, that's the reason we don't see more of a difference between the saint and the sinner when it comes to their prosperity. Normally, most people have sown a very small field in the earth, usually a simple job. God can bless that field to the maximum until every square inch has a stalk of corn growing in it. But if that field is small or has very small growth potential, you're not going to see much difference in his prosperity compared to the sinner across the street who's got the same kind of job. And now, don't laugh at these numbers. Again, this was back from the 90s, and I know these numbers seem very small compared to today, but it is what it is. Hey, my mother tells me about when she was a little girl, I could buy a loaf of bread for a dime. Times have changed. Anyway, back in the 90s when I wrote these numbers were accurate. Now, in my case, the first year that I worked at Crane Carrier, that was when I was driving the trucks, I made about $26,000. 5 years later, I'm making about $40,000. But see, that is the maximum harvest from this field. There's no more room for growth. It is maxed out. And I actually went back and checked, because there are a lot of factors in that job that depended on these various factors. Like, I would deliver trucks to New York or LA and they would fly you back. Then you had to make the right choice on the next trip out. Sometimes that meant taking the shorter run so you get back the next day, because there was a really big run, like all the way to Quebec, Canada, you know. And then weather factors on airplanes, not to get delayed at airports, and all kinds of things. I went back and I checked. Boy, that year that I checked this, God had done his part. I mean, it was maxed out. It just really wasn't possible to make any more money in that job, except just, you know, what you'd call cost of living increases every now and then. I'd pretty well be at that level the rest of my life, just maybe a cost of living increase every now and then, unless I did something different. God had done his part. My job was maxed out, okay? So I wrote, to get a larger material harvest, I'm going to have to fence in larger fields, and I'm talking about in the earth now, either by acquiring more marketable skills to obtain a better job, or maybe sowing into stocks, bonds, other investments. You could put commodity markets. These days you could put Bitcoin. I don't know what all. But somehow, in order to get a larger harvest, I'm going to have to sow more ground in the earth in order for God to be able to pour down his blessing on it and give me a larger harvest. Now, I wrote here, no nation on the earth has had the grace, the same measure of grace and favor of God lavished upon it like the United States of America. Why? Even with all of its faults, and remember I wrote this in the 90s, this nation was founded by God-loving Christians who were seeking a land where they could freely worship God. The United States of America spends more money on the gospel of Jesus Christ than any other nation on earth. We still send more missionaries than any other nation to the uttermost parts of the earth. And get this, there are more tithers in this nation than any other nation on earth, and God has poured out upon us what we need to have abundance. Hang on, I got to turn the page again. I don't know what's up with these pages. Only in America, and Pastor Dave would mention this every now and then because it's just so true, but only in America can a person get a job flipping hamburgers at McDonald's and still be able to drive a car, a used one probably, but have a car and an apartment. That is extreme opulence compared to most of the world. God has rained his favor down upon this whole nation. As a nation, we have what we need for abundance. God has done his part. So what is it that is limiting your individual harvest? The size of the field you have decided to sow in the earth. That's what he was saying to me, but it's the same for all of us. Now, example. You take a high school dropout who has no skills other than manual labor, and he is limited by that field to what he can sow into. Now, again, this is from the 90s. Perhaps the largest field he can work is in a capped by a wage of, say, $6 an hour. Be much different today. Here is the promise of Malachi to that man. God will rain favor upon that man to the point that his field, his job at McDonald's, is wall-to-wall corn. In this case, that means that the man would rise from the minimum wage to earning the maximum potential, whatever it is, for that job at McDonald's. In other words, you might start off at one thing, get a raise. But now, that's as long as you're doing that particular job, maybe flipping burgers or something else at McDonald's, that's it. You're not going to go any higher, except maybe just cost of living increases. Once the man is making the top dollar for that job, God has done his part. That little field is wall-to-wall corn. You have been blessed. Wall-to-wall. There's no more place for increase. If that man wants a larger harvest field, he's going to have to sow into a larger field. That normally means acquiring additional skills, and I'm speaking of such things as technical school, reading, writing, arithmetic, computer skills, marketing, something. God does not bless incompetence, and God does not bless ignorance. He is not going to exalt you beyond your level of competence. God's not going to, you know, brain surgeons make a lot of money, and they should. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to go to school. I'm not going to become skilled in that. I just want to be a brain surgeon and make all that money. Honey, that's not going to happen. God's not going to promote you to be a brain surgeon without you learning the skills to become a brain surgeon. He's not going to put you in a place of operating on people's brains, making mega amounts of money all the time, just because that's what you want. It does not. Well, I'm a tither. Okay, good. Praise God. Go to school. learn an occupation. See, I'm going to again tell the story of one of my son-in-laws. Very, very hardworking, honest, dependable person. But his education had him limited to a certain level in life financially. And he was a hard worker. He had a good job. It was a assembly line type job, working in a hot building in Oklahoma now in the summertime, no air conditioning in there. But through hard work and dependability, he had received raises, and he was maxed out. It was decent, you know, make a living, all right. But his field was wall-to-wall corn. And Sue especially kept encouraging him to go to night school or do something, because we could all see the potential that was in him. Well, finally, he listened. Now, you know, it's hard to work on an assembly line all day long in a hot and sweaty in a hot building, and then finish your day, go home, kiss your wife, eat supper, and then go to night school. But that's what he did. And he did it for quite a while. And he acquired some skills that he did not have before, got some education and some certificates. And he wound up getting a much better job at a different company that he's still at today, all these years later. And he'll probably retire from there with great, great retirement package. And this job has had health benefits and insurance things and just really, really a good job. Well, what happened there? He had to sow into a bigger field. And in order for that to happen, he had to acquire more marketable skills. Can I say it that way? When I give this example, you know, people say, oh, I want God to bless me. And God's going, oh, I want to bless you too. I want to bless you more. Well, what should I do, God? And you just pray and you pray, and this idea keeps floating up. Learn to type. Go learn to type. No, I want you to bless me, God. I want to know the path you have for me. bless me, and God's going, I'm trying to bless you. And you pray and you seek the Lord, and this idea just keeps floating up in you. Learn to type. Learn to type. Because if that's going on in your future, that's a skill you're going to need to have. I thank God that Sue and I had a really great typing teacher named Mr. Browning way back when we were in school together. And I mean, to this day, I'll notice Sue on the couch. Maybe we're watching TV, but I'll notice her fingers tapping on her knees. Say, what are you typing? Yeah. I don't know. Just a minute. raspberry or whatever word she's typing out. I mean, boy, he drilled us into. Do you know that skill? I had no idea at the time that the ability to type would be such a vital skill that I needed for the job that God had called me to in the kingdom. Man, I type still at age 76. I type like the wind. You'd be impressed. I know you can do it like this, okay, but it's better to be able to type. Well, God may be calling you in. Who knows the fields, the plans that God would like to take you into? Who knows the prosperity that He really has for you? He may want you in investments. He might want you in the stock market. He might want you in investing in real estate. God only knows the plans. But I'm telling you, He is very down to earth, and the Holy Spirit is your helper, your guide, your friend, your comforter. And if you'll spend time with Him, He'll give you that. He'll give you the direction. What ideas will just come. Don't just dismiss those things. Normally, especially if they just keep coming, that's the Holy Spirit leading you in the direction that you need to go. He's answering your prayer. And you say, well, yeah, but I keep getting this idea going to technical school. Well, if that just keeps coming, and the more time you spend in prayer, it keeps coming. The more, you know, Pastor Dave would say, God's direction grows in you like a tree. So it's not always just like, bam, like full, you know. No, that direction, it gets stronger, and it gets stronger, and it gets stronger. And if you're doing your part and spending time with God and prayer and worship and fasting and the Word, and that direction just keeps getting stronger, that's the Holy Ghost leading you. Follow that. Yeah, but He's telling me to learn to type. Learn to type. But He's telling me this or He's telling me that. Follow that direction. Okay. I think we made the point there. See, the laborer in Luke 10:7, Jesus said, the laborer is worthy of his hire. What does that mean? God will see to it that you are paid in proportion to your labor. But it also means that God is not going to have an employer pay you $100 an hour to flip burgers at McDonald's. It's got to be in proportion to your skill. See, God is pouring out the rain of His favor upon you every single day, especially if you live in America. The only thing limiting your prosperity is the size of the field you're sowing into. If you don't get anything else out of this lesson, please get that. I'm going to read that sentence again. The only thing limiting your prosperity is the size of the field you're sowing into. If you want to sow into larger fields, then you're most likely going to have to acquire some additional skills that God can bless. That part is not fun. Nobody likes night school. Nobody likes extra homework. It requires effort. It might mean burning the midnight oil after you've already put in a full day's work. For example, one of the first things that the Lord began dealing with me on after we began praying was for me to begin learning how to operate a computer. Now, I didn't know anything. All of my peers, my friends at the time, had learned how to operate a computer, and I'm still out driving the trucks as that all came into real popularity. I didn't know anything. I'd sit and listen to them talk about RAM and Windows and all this stuff, and it was like they were speaking a foreign language. I didn't even know what it meant. And I had a full-time job driving those trucks, and when I wasn't driving, I was attending every service at the prayer center when I was in town. But I began burning the midnight oil, reading the most boring books on earth to learn how to operate computers. I'll tell you what the kind of books they were. It was like Computers for Dummies, Internet for Dummies, Windows for Dummies, Office for Dummies. I'm the dummy. Man, I'd read those books and practice. I remember the first computer we bought was a used one. A huge monitor. Remember when monitors were about as big as your old television set? Huge. That monitor, it seemed to me 50 pounds. 50 bucks we gave for that thing. And I'd read the book and try it, and it wouldn't work. And I'd get so frustrated, I wanted to take a ball peen hammer to that thing and tear it up. It's not fun acquiring skills. Now, the truth of it is, it's not bragging if it's so. I had no idea in those days that I would need computer skills in order to do what God has called me in the earth to do, that the day would come where I'd be writing these lessons on computers, that I'd be talking into a phone to record for YouTube and Rumble and whatever, and that those videos would go around the world, and that we would have MP3s on every such. I mean, so many things that I needed computer skills on. God had a big field in mind for us. And in order for that to happen, I needed computer skills. Say, well, you can hire somebody to do that. Not if you don't have any money. In the beginning, you got to do it all. I thank God I got Angie now working with us, and we've got a wonderful webmaster in Oregon that takes care of the website. And I do have help nowadays, but in the beginning it was just us, and if it was going to happen, we had to learn how to do it. Anyway, when I started to say it's not bragging if it's so, all of my peers at that time were ahead of me. I mean, I didn't know anything, but boy, when I started putting the midnight oil to it, see, in real life, I've gone past all of them in my knowledge of computers, because it's what I do. I mean, I'm 76 and I'm still learning new things. And praise God. Okay, enough on that. But you know, I could, okay, now it's not, I heard, no, it's not. Get this. What if I'd have said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to, when I come in from those truck driving days, I'm not going to be reading no books about Computers for Dummies or any of that. I'm going to watch the Three Stooges. I'll just pick and some. No, that's what I'm going to do. All my spare time, I'm just going to watch the Three Stooges, and that's it. Yeah. You know, or just watch TV, or go fishing, or go golfing, or what you name it. Well, I wonder how life would be different. I wonder how different. Wonder how much ministry I would not have done had I not obeyed the leading of the Lord and started. You know, I took those books with me on the road, those Books for Dummies, and man, every time I'd have a break, every time I'd be eating, I'd either be in my Bible or I'd be reading whatever for dummies, you know, learning that stuff. But see, I had a choice, didn't I? I had a choice. I can learn, gather a skill to sow into a bigger field, or I could just be content to stay where I was and kind of blame God. Why don't you increase my blessing? And he's looking at your little job and he's going, I bless that job, wall to wall corn. You've risen as high as you can go. I've done my part. When are you going to sow into a bigger field? Okay. So the first step is always to seek the Lord in prayer. See, but the second step is to be obedient to whatever the Holy Spirit is saying to you while you're in prayer. And again, I come back to the learn to type. I need more prosperity. Learn to type, the Holy Spirit says. No, I want God. I want you to bless. I want a bigger field. What's your calling for my life, Lord? What do you want me to do? And he's going, learn to type. Or in my case, learn the computers. Read the Books for Dummies. What do you want me to do? Read the Books for Dummies. Buy a used computer. Took all of our faith in for the 50 bucks. Okay. Buy a used computer. Okay. If I had simply refused to obey his instructions to learn the computer, I don't think we'd have a nationwide or worldwide ministry today that reaches around the world. Learning the computer was a necessary step in order for me to sow into the size of the field that we're sowing into today. God does not bless disobedience. He just doesn't. He does not bless disobedience. Now, I want to balance this message with this next section called Avoiding Materialism. This message has to be balanced with avoiding materialism. Step one for the Christian is always this. And it's Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the things, if you go and read that whole section, that whole passage in Matthew 6, and really the whole Sermon on the Mount, the things Jesus was referring to was all of the things that the Gentiles or the world spends their whole life seeking after. In those days, I'd say longer cars and VCRs. Later it became hot rods and iPods. I don't know exactly what it would be today, but just material things. If you listen to this message that I'm teaching today and pursue sowing into larger fields only for the purpose of heaping up treasure to yourself, then you will fall into the same trap as most people in the United States. Most of the people in this nation are pursuing mammon. They live for it. I lived for it for years before I was born again and started following Jesus. Material wealth is the goal of most people, but not so for the Christian. That's not number one. For the Christian, it's always like Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. That even includes your job. So first of all, seek the mind of the Lord for your individual life by meditation of the Word, prayer, fasting, worship. He will begin to reveal to you His instructions as an individual in order for you to be able to fulfill your call on the earth. I hope read the books for dummies, Gary. Learn how to operate a computer, Gary. Now, he didn't tell me this. I didn't hear this part, but I know it now. My calling for you is going to greatly involve your knowledge of a computer and how to use it. Learn this now for the fields I'm going to have you sowing in the future. Okay. I hope that makes sense to you. So he will begin to reveal his instructions to you as an individual in order for you to be able to fulfill your call in the earth. Now, in my case, again, part of his instructions was learn how to use a computer. For some of you, he may instruct you to get your GED. For some of you, he may instruct you to learn to type. For some of you, he may instruct you to start becoming a nurse or a doctor. For some of you, he may instruct you to start your own business. Only he knows his plan for your life. Then you will only find out what that plan is by spending time with him. I'm going to say it again because I see that tree. Dave Roberson was so right. God's direction grows in you like a tree. You want to take a lawn chair, go out in your backyard, say, what are you going to do today? I'm going to watch the tree grow. You sit out there all day and you're really looking at the tree. You know, I'm going to watch this tree grow. You can't even tell it's growing, can you? I mean, yet that thing started off as a little sapling out of the ground. And like there's one in my mother's backyard, a sycamore tree. That thing's got to be 70 feet in the air, you know. But if you go out there and try and watch it grow, you're not going to see much. It doesn't seem like it's growing. And that's the way it is when you're seeking God. It doesn't seem like anything's happening, but God's direction is growing in you like a tree. Don't get focused on I'm going to watch the tree grow. Just keep spending time with God. pray in the Spirit, meditate the Word, worship, throw in some fasting. His direction is growing in you like a tree. And the day will come, you won't be able to avoid it. You'll know for sure what it is. You'll follow it no matter what opposition that the devil throws at you, and you will succeed also because God will go with you. I'm preaching good now. Whew. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean that to be so loud. Still heats my chili. Gets me excited. See, only He knows His plan for your life, but you will only find out what that plan is by spending time with Him. But as you learn to flow with His plan for your life, you will prosper and you will be in health even as your soul prospers. Now again, let's look at our verse. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That means above all else to seek the mind of Christ, to seek the plan of God for your individual life. He will show you what fields He wants you to work in, whatever it is. Even when I was learning the computer, my attitude was that my new skills were to be used as to the Lord. He also has me learning the stock market. He did at that time for the same reason. The skills acquired there are to be used as to the Lord. My first and foremost goal is always to find the mind of Christ for my life in His kingdom. Do you know God wants Spirit-filled doctors, Spirit-filled plumbers, Spirit-filled teachers, for God's sake, yes, Spirit-filled politicians, Spirit-filled mayors, Spirit-filled everything. God needs us to be salt and light in the world. He said, He is the light of the world, but He's turned around to them knowing we're going to be born again. He said, you're the light of the world. You're the salt. Meaning, we're not just to be the light in the church. He says, you're the light in the world. We're to carry the light of life in us into this dark world. And in every profession, Spirit-filled nurses, Spirit-filled doctors, Spirit-filled everything. Now, again, this section is called What is Robbing God? And I really recommend to you the whole Malachi series so you can understand it in the full context of what God was saying through the prophet Malachi. But see, God is robbed when He's robbed of His opportunity of being God, Father, to His people. He cannot bless disobedience. He never has been able to, but God is a blesser. In Malachi, when the Lord says in Malachi 3:10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, you have to leave it in the context. And look what He had in mind. If you just back up a little bit to verse 5, He says, I will come near to you in judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. See, the temple, the storehouse, was to be a depository where all of the excess offerings were stored, so that there'd be food and meat, all kinds of food in the house. You know, God intended, like even today, God intends for the church to take care of the widow and the orphan, not the world, not the government. You ever notice in the book of Acts, it was the church that was feeding the widows. They weren't calling upon the Roman government to do it. This goes all the way back to the Old Testament. They had widows and orphans, and now the stranger is somebody who decided maybe they were not born a Jew. But they heard about the God of Israel, and they wanted to become a proselyte. So when they first come, of course, into the land, please, I want to become a Jew. I want to live under your covenant. That was allowed. But at first, they don't have any land. They don't have any inheritance. They don't have a way to make a living. And so He intended for there to be enough food in His house to help them until they got established. Well, praise God. Another thing that I've learned since I wrote this all those years ago, you also will find out, God not only does he want to be able to have provision to provide for the widow, the orphan, and the stranger, he also wanted this to be provision for his full-time ministers. So under the Old Testament, the full-time ministers were the priests and the Levites. They didn't even get any land. When the land was all divided up, the tribe of Levi didn't get any. And so the priests and the Levites, they were to be sustained by the tithes and the offerings that the people gave into the treasury. So here's, God wanted to be God. God is a father, first and foremost. He is a father. Well, fathers provide. So he wanted, he set up this method of government where they could bring in the tithes and the offerings. And so there would be excess in the temple. And out of that excess, his full-time ministries would be sustained. Okay. He still wants that today. And that there'd be enough to take care of the widow and the orphan and the stranger. This is, I want to be able to do this, but you're robbing me. If you don't bring in the tithes and the offerings, I can't feed the widow. I can't, there's nothing there to take. You know, when, I think it was Nehemiah, when, later on, when they're rebuilding the walls and everything, he had to go back to Persia for some reason. And when he comes back, he finds out the temple's pretty much abandoned and all the Levites have gone home. Why? Because the people were not bringing in the tithes and offerings. Well, and that meant there's nothing there for the Levites to eat and provide for their families. So they got to go back and hoe their garden or whatever, you know, they got to do something. See, I always thought, dear God, we want Pastor Dave to be in prayer and fasting and in the Word. I never wanted the finances to get to the place where I'd have to, where I'd see Pastor Dave clerking down at the local Quick Trip store or at, you know, dear Lord. I mean, and he would have done it. Dave is one of the most humble men you'd ever meet in your life. But that man was not called to be clerking or doing any other type of job like that. His job, full-time ministry, and he was to be supported by the tithes and offerings of the people. I mean, it's, God's heart is just so simple. It's so plain what he wants. And he says, you're robbing me. The widows are going hungry. In Nehemiah's day, all the Levites have gone home. Why? Because there's nothing there for them. There's no provision. You're robbing me. Did you know that Nehemiah and the prophet Malachi were contemporaries? They were living at the same time. So Malachi is talking about this very thing. You know, you're robbing me, God says. You're not bringing in the tithes and offerings. I can't provide for my full-time ministries. Can't provide for the widow, the orphan, the stranger. So let me just read this final paragraph here. So the storehouse was a depository in the temple where all of the excess was stored. So the full-time ministers, the priest and the Levite, the widow, the fatherless, that would be the orphan, and the stranger were to be fed from this storehouse. Without this storehouse, those people would all be left unfed. And the Lord was being robbed of his ability as a father to provide for them by the method he had designed under the first covenant. God cares. Listen, God cares for the widow and the orphan and the strangers and his full-time ministers. God cares. Don't think he doesn't. I'm telling you right now, I know him well enough to know he does not like it when little kids go to sleep at night crying with empty bellies because they're hungry. He does not like that. He had made provision through the structure of that covenant, through the tithes and the offerings, to make provision for all of that. And he says, if you'll do it, I will bless your land. I will bless you so much, other nations will say, oh my goodness, the God of the Israel must be the true God. Look at how he's blessing his people. So see, the people were robbing him from being able to bless the poor. Sadly, they only had themselves on their mind, not the things that mattered to God our Father. Well, I hope from this lesson you can see how practical, how down to earth our Father is. He knows your situation. He knows right where you are. He knows your tax forms better than you know your tax forms. He knows your job and the potential. But more than that, he knows his plan for your life. I strongly encourage you to seek the Lord through all the means available, his word, worship, prayer, fasting. Remember, his direction will grow in you. Now, sometimes he'll just speak to you. Sometimes, every now and then, he'll just speak to you like I'm talking to you right now. But most of the time, his direction grows in you like a tree. It's slow. Again, if you want to see how slow, just spend a day watching any tree in your backyard grow. I don't see anything growing. It is. Well, every hour you give in prayer, every hour you spend in the Word, every hour you spend with Him, His direction is growing in you like a tree. And eventually it'll get so strong in you, you'll go, oh, good Lord. For me not to do that would be sin, because I know the plan of God for my life. I know what He's saying. I got to go learn to type. I got to start reading those Computers for Dummies books. Whatever it is, God, He is a blesser. He'll help you get into larger fields if you'll seek Him and obey Him one step at a time. I hope this has been a blessing to you. See you again next time. Bye-bye for now.